As a ministry, we're mostly known for our work in Sudan. And for those of you who know a little bit about our work or know a little bit about Wes, I got to give you some history. Wes Bentley loves the cold. He would do really well up here, Pastor, if you want to talk him into making this our home church. Wes, I remember when Wes was my roommate, I knew I was called towards corporate America. Wes knew he was called towards ministry. And then we lost contact. This was before Google. It used to be kind of easy to get a hold of each other, hard to get a hold of each other. And now with Google, it's a lot easier. But he ended up in Russia. He ended up when the walls first came down, for some of us old enough to remember that, when the former Soviet Union collapsed and we were able to go in there. And he was going in there with a team of people, and they were traveling all over 11 time zones, and they were leading tens of thousands of people to the Lord in prisons. In fact, Wes loves it cold. He likes it about about minus 40, about 366 days a year. So as a Marine, though, a little bit different, and I've learned a lot from him in this area. As Christians, a lot of times we are moved by the Holy Spirit, and we say, well, let me think about it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to have lunch, and we kick that can, and we've missed a lot of opportunities. Since I was a young man, I remember saying, you know, when the Lord opens up a door, start walking. And the Lord will let you know if that's not the door you want. But too many people hesitate, and they miss a lot of the doors that the Lord wants us to go through. Loving the cold and loving Russia, being a Marine, you got a call. And some of you know the story. I'm combining a couple stories into one. So this is actually over a several months period, but to help us with time. He got a call, and he was asked to go to this place in Africa called Sudan. He had never heard about Sudan in his life, but there was a terrible genocide going on. Out of a population of about 7 to 10 million people, we don't really know how many because they don't do a consensus. They've been at war since for over 60 years. But we're guesstimating about 7 to 10 million. But since we were serving there, over 2 million people were killed. And the vast majority of them are like us, but they don't live in our homes. They live in grass roofs with these mud huts called tukuls. And the enemy would come in, and they had one goal. It was the North came down with one goal, and that was to convert, to turn the entire Black Africa South under Sharia law. And the Black Africa South had been introduced to Jesus back in the 50s, but in the 40s and 50s, by a man named General Gordon from England. And they hadn't grown really deep in their faith, but Christianity had spread across, and they did not want to be under Sharia law. So 148 tribes band together to resist this movement, and that's where over 2 million people were killed. What happened there was incredibly difficult. Wes tells us a story after a couple trips of being there, when he was in that country with a couple other people, and they were trying to find out where the enemies were so that we could radio in a bush plane to come in with some pastors, and they could figure out what to do to bring medical supplies and bring food to a group of people that were literally on the run and starving. And after doing a couple trips, he got back to the United States, as he shares with us, and he admits it was some of the hardest things of his life. In fact, he got alone with the Lord, and he said, Father, that was one of the most incredible experiences of my life, and I never, ever want to go back to South Sudan again. And today what he'll tell us is that, you know, if the Lord calls us out of South Sudan, we have learned to listen to the voice of the Lord, but it'll break our heart. And I love that about Wes. A lot of the things that I have pursued in my life that they tantalize my eyes, they make me feel good, I want that. Wes has taught me that in his life, that when we put everything on the cross, we now belong to Christ. And he thought Russia was his heart, but today he realizes Sudan was, and he would have never guessed it, because 120 degrees at night is not Wes's thing. In fact, being a Marine, he's spent some time seeing stuff, but in those times in early days of Sudan, he walked through fields unaware with his group, and all of a sudden they would hear crunching bones because of the shallow graves of people that were killed and just dirt thrown on top of them. And he said, what that does to your heart is overwhelming. But also going through villages where they were like an hour late and everybody had been killed except for a couple children that they found. In those early days, he ran into, and this is very hard, this isn't normal Christian talk, and I'll get through some of this kind of quickly, but he ran through villages and met to women who had not only been violated too many times to count, but the enemy also did horrible things to them. They would cut off body parts just to make them feel terrible, look horrible, and create incredible fear. Wes ran into children that were forced to use machetes to kill their entire families or be killed themselves. And what I can tell you, when you deal with that kind of suffering, you don't just give somebody a glass of water, tell them Jesus is okay, rub them on the head, and send them home. You got to be willing to walk with them for as many years as it takes. But this is the message that I can bring from Sudan, because I've met a lot of these people that have gone through the worst atrocities, that over time they become some of the greatest witnesses of the power of God to heal the most broken of circumstances. And that's the message I want to bring today. You guys have a reputation. We love your pastor. He will not give up. He has been through the fires of life, and yet he will not give up. And that is our heart too. But I just want to remind you is that a lot of the things that we go through in life become some of the greatest witnesses of the power of God to heal the most broken of hearted. And what I know about God is he loves Sudan a tremendous amount, but he also loves the UP so much that he sent you. And there is no less importance in God's life as you living out your faith in a community like this than me living out my faith in Sudan or some of the other places that we serve. Serving in a war zone, and Wes being a pastor and a former Marine, they said, listen, we need chaplains. We need men of God that we embedded in our forward combat units that can bring our men the word of God, but also take care of the enemy, but also take care of women and children that are suffering along the way. And so all those years ago, almost 30 years ago, we ended up with our first group of men, and the vast majority of them were Muslim. And some pastors from America came, and by the end of that time, these men were in love with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. We took them through the entire word. And out of that early class, there's a couple that have gone home to see the Lord, but they are serving the Lord with an reckless abandonment that it literally even challenges me in my faith. We've actually not only just raised up one class, we've raised up 11 classes. We have deployed over 500 men to frontline combat units. And being in a war zone, what I can tell you is when you put yourself into situations that aren't normal, you've got to rely on Jesus. You've got to cling to him with everything you have. But this is the benefit of that. We have been in those war zones and have seen some terrible atrocities. We have also seen miracles that we cannot deny. We have seen thousands of miracles. The Lord do things that it puts steel in our spine. But we also, and this is the important thing for us to remember, that when you serve Jesus, there's still suffering. In fact, we have been serving in that war zone and deploying chaplains to frontline combat units. And so obviously my next point about death is going to be unfortunate, but it's true. In the first 15 years of serving in Sudan, the Lord was almost being incredibly gracious with us. We only had about one of our brothers a year. We would take them through Bible college, lay hands on them. They would lay hands on us. We'd pray for the church. We'd pray for their country and deploy them, and they would be killed by bomb and bullet. And again, in the first 15 years of ministry, we had about one man a year killed. We had 16 of our guys die. And I can tell you there's a loss. There's a heaviness. I know we're going to see them in heaven, but still it starts to weigh on you because you know what men, the capacity of men, the evil. But again, the Lord was almost being gracious, because in the last 13 years, we've had another 61 of them who've died in the service of the Lord. Again, mostly by bombs and bullets. We even had one of our chaplains captured by the Muslims, and he wouldn't recount his faith, and so they burnt him alive. And all the way till his death, he would not recount his faith. Moving from Russia to Africa and being in war zones, today we're actually operating in 40 different countries. We wake up this morning, we're working in 5 declared war zones, we're in 7 undeclared war zones, and we're working in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic nations in the world. If somebody's running from a situation, we're probably running to it, but this is where I want to stop. That doesn't make us special. It literally just makes us obedient. And that is my message. The Lord has not called all of you to go to Sudan or go to war zones, but the Lord has a call on every one of our lives. Everybody who he has given his spirit, everyone that he has identified in Christ, he has given work for you to do. And what I want to encourage you, your work is no less important, because the people in this community need Jesus. And we all know that every human, every life gets hit with suffering. And I just want to encourage you is that you do have a part to play in God's kingdom, and it actually matters. So as a pastor, I get the coolest title in all Calvary Chapel, at least I think so. My title is director as a pastor. It's director of ghost operations. That's a military term for those of you who understand it, but it's actually very spiritual for us. It has incredible significance. I represent you. I represent the love of Jesus to the most desperate of situations, and it's a gift for me to do, but it's also very challenging because I am responsible for just shy of 1,000 underground pastors doctors and ministry workers in some of the most dangerous places. And in my world, not just loose lips sink ships, but loose lips get people killed. And I've got to protect these people. We have people all over the Middle East and Iran. I got to talk to the pastor a little bit about that. I wish I could talk about all these countries and what the Lord is doing, because it doesn't make our news. But I am going to take you to a couple places. Obviously, we're all over Africa. Besides working in Sudan, we're in multiple countries of war zones in the DR Congo. We have about 16 church plants there. And we're now also in a place called Nigeria, for those of you keeping up on it, one of the most dangerous nations. You mostly hear about them because Boko Haram and some of the others will go into schools and take the entire group of girls and take them as their wives, and a pretty tough situation. But I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Afghanistan, which is taking to the Middle East versus Iran versus all kinds of stuff, because I think it's important for us to understand what God can do that's bigger than us. We found ourselves in Afghanistan in 2000. We started working there in about 2011. U.S. had been in Afghanistan for about 20 years. We pulled out in about 10 days. You guys remember the news? There's so many news cycles. It's hard to remember that, but just a couple years ago, we'd watch, turn on the news, and there were Afghans grabbing onto American transport planes and falling to their death. It was an incredibly difficult time. But we woke up when all that was going on, and I had 22 leaders that were in there. We had, again, pastors. We had doctors. One of our doctors was already being threatened by the Taliban because he was over one of the biggest hospitals, and they wanted to store ammunition there, and he wouldn't let them, you know, during the Americans there, and so he was in big trouble. But when we woke up that morning, we realized that this was a worst-case scenario, that our people were going to die. The Taliban had been playing the long game since the beginning. They knew that America wouldn't stay indefinitely. They thought we'd stay maybe 100 years, maybe 50 years. We only stayed 20. Russia had invaded many years before, had gone in there many years before, because it's such a messy country, and they didn't stay. So they knew we would leave. And the Taliban had created these lists in English called blacklists. And it was every Christian that they had identified during U.S. being there, and they were being protected, but also every Afghan that helped America. We call them SIVs, and that doesn't mean anything, but the SIVs. And they sent out this list, and then they sent out letters in multiple languages telling them what their crime was and why they were coming for them. And our team was on that list. And we knew that this was a death sentence. The Taliban is not nice. They're a very evil group of people. And in this country, there's even a group of them that are a little bit more ISIS-ist, and they're a lot more radical. And so we had to pull together a wartime planning meeting, because we're not the UN. We don't have a credit card that we can just put $1 trillion on. We can't get 50 transport planes to get people out and flank them by gunships. We just can't do that. And we can go to the Lord, though. And I remember that we called in some Calvary Chapel leadership, and a couple of them jumped on planes. Some were in Southern California and got there as quickly as possible. We called some Christians that you guys don't know that are ordained pastors, that are former CIA and FBI and former Special Forces. We actually have a lot of those around, and guys that have gone into some deep cover with us. And we went into a wartime planning meeting, and by the end of the day, I still carry the weight of that day. I remember how heavy it was, just knowing that our people, every one of them, could literally be killed by the next day. And we pulled out a calculator, because we got to figure this out, right? And we were way wrong, but we had figured out that it'd be about $351,000 just to get out our team as quickly as possible. That day was a long day, and we all went home, and none of us slept well. I've had a lot of sleepless nights being in ministry because of people, you know, dying and being on the edge of death, and this was one of them. And I remember the next day we got together, and Wes started the conversation after prayer and said, "Men, I felt like the Holy Spirit came to me last night in a dream," and we all paid attention. That's not Wes's normal way of starting any conversation. And he said, "I feel like the Lord came to me, and he's given us a very difficult puzzle. He's given us a puzzle of about 1,000 pieces, and it's going to be challenging. And I felt like in the dream he said he's going to give us one piece at a time, and he wants us to trust him." That was our message. But we've been in war zones, and we know that if the Lord is speaking, let's wait and see what he has to say. And by the end of that day, we ended up getting a call from one of our longest donors, and he said, "I feel like you guys are, the Holy Spirit's prompted me, and you're supposed to be doing more in Afghanistan, and I'm sending you $400,000. Let me tell you something, body of Christ, that puts steel in your spine. And what I want to stop right now is I want to bring this back to you, because the Lord doesn't just do that for far-reaching ministries. The Lord does that for his children. And what I do know about my faith needing to grow is I have to be put into situations that are literally too big for me. They're overwhelming to me, that without the hand of God, I am a crushed man. And working in war zones as a ministry, we get that as a gift. We are literally in these places that if God doesn't show up, somebody's going to die. And it puts steel in your spine. But again, there's also the hardship. We've lost people, and we know that loss is coming. But I remember just knowing that the Lord was going to do something. It ended up costing us $6.5 million to get everybody out. But and the Lord has provided almost all of that for us so far. But we, in those early days, it just, again, it gives you that steel in your spine. We ended up, our phone started ringing too that day, and we were taking notes and talking to different ministry leaders. We ended up with a list of over 3,000 people, Christians, that were on the Taliban hit list, from Samaritan's Purse, from Crew, from all kinds of different ministries. And by the grace of God, what I can tell you is the Lord pulled through for us. He put us in early contact with the guy who stole the last passport machine. And what I'm bringing so much attention to this, if you're watching the news now, some of this is starting to make the news, because millions of people, and there were Christian organizations doing their best to help. They knew they were going to die, but millions of people ran across borders. Imagine millions of people running across borders here. We don't like that. But millions of people were running into Pakistan, already a broken country. Millions of people were running into Iran, already a broken country. We had people going through the Silk Road into China. They were going into all the Tajikistans and all of that. And we just knew that you don't send people across borders, because eventually those governments are going to become overwhelmed, and they're going to grab them up and they're going to give them back. And so we started, we have a gentleman on our board that is an ordained Calvary pastor, and he also was Special Forces. He was a commander in Special Forces in the Marines, and then he was on fly teams in counterterrorism for FBI. He was all over the world dealing with that, and he's on our board. But because of his previous job, he knows presidents and prime ministers, and he knows the leaders of all of our embassies. And for the last couple of years, he's been flying around literally to country and able to open up the doors that we were able to get these people with passports and visas reestablished in completely different countries, their children in school, the opportunity for the husband to get a job, and all those type of things. Why is that important? Because all those millions of people just in Pakistan alone, they've already gathered up 1 million people, and they're in the process of giving them back to the Taliban. And if our people were part of that, they would be the first publicly executed. And why am I saying that? Because when the Lord calls us to things, he a lot of times calls us to things that we're not skilled for. It's way above our pay grade and our experience. But when God calls you to things, he will, when you trust him, he will bring those people that help you do these crazy, crazy things. The biggest reason I want to tell you that is this is not why we did it. We did it to be obedient. We don't leave people behind. We go to the suffering. Scripture is clear about that. When people are suffering, undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans in their time of need. It's what we do, right? And so when we got involved and we were pulling people out, we ended up running into a group of CIA assets, U.S. assets that were part of the CIA that were in hiding, and the Taliban was actively looking and they couldn't get them out. And we had safe houses all over that country. We have fly teams that can drop in. We have mercenary relationships, because there's even Christians in the mercenary groups, and they want to help us. We even had some Muslims that hate the Taliban that were trying to help us. They were mercenaries for another country and trying to help us get people out because they hated them so badly. But we ended up getting out a group of about 200 CIA assets. And that message actually got up to the previous CIA director, and they were some of the CIA agents that were part of that meeting were able to share with us and said we were able to say we couldn't get them out. It was a risk. They would have been killed. They were being looked for, and yet a ministry. And again, we don't know what's going to happen. We weren't invited to that conversation. But all I know is that the name of Jesus went to the highest parts of our government because of the love of Jesus that caused us to go. And that's what I want to let you know, too, is you have no idea. When you are serving Jesus with a reckless abandonment, when it's about this love relationship, when it's about obedience because you know what you have been given, you've been given the Spirit of the living God. You've been hidden in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from that love. And it makes your life have greater value when you care about other people. And we, again, were able to get out a bunch of people, and it sent a witness. And I just pray that more and more people come to the faith of Jesus Christ, because that's our only hope. Switching gears, I wish I had an hour for this, and I only have 2 minutes. Syria. We've been in dealing with Syria since 2011. You're seeing that on the news right now. And please be praying for us. Again, we've had a team of about 25 in there, plus their families, for many years. But when we got involved in Syria, when the war was happening, we got involved because we knew the different Al-Qaeda and ISIS groups wanted to see Syria eradicated from Christianity. Christianity had actually grown pretty huge in Syria in those early days. There were estimates when the war started, or back about 2011, that there was about 1 million to 1.5 million Christians. Today, there's about 100,000, maybe 130,000. A lot of them have had to leave that country because of public executions and everything that has happened to a lot of Christians. I have videos and pictures that no human should have to look at, but that's my job to do it. And please be praying for it. But this new leader that you see in a suit, this guy is Al-Qaeda, he is ISIS, and his people are literally out there killing by the thousands. If you're not seeing, you probably won't see it on the news. A couple of stations have been covering it, but there's a group of people called the Druze. There's about 700,000 of them. They're good friends with Israel. They live in Israel too. They actually pay taxes. They join the Israeli army. They believe that they have a blood bond with Israel. And they're not even Jewish. They're not Muslim. They're not Christian. They have their own religion, but they are being killed because they're not Muslim, and they are being killed, but their women are being taken. And there's over 1,000 mothers and daughters that were literally ripped from their families and given to these soldiers. You know, I have videos of what's going on there, where they're taking Christians and Druze and even Alawites and pushing them off roofs. And it's just horrible what's going on. And we're in the process of dropping and figuring out what we can do to rescue women and to make sure that the love of Jesus goes across that country. Please be praying. I'm leaving from here tomorrow morning to meet our team, and we're going back into another wartime planning starting tomorrow. It'll be a couple days because we got to figure out what to do. This is different. Again, these are HTS officers that have women that don't belong to them. What do you do in that situation? We need the Lord's wisdom. Let's open up Scripture. This is an important time. I have another 4 hours to go, so no, I'm just kidding. But if you don't mind opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, I have been teaching out of just this verse. My message is changing, but this verse I've been stuck with for a while because it means so much to me. I'm, for some of you who've heard me speak before, especially at Fargo, I'm going to steal this from what I used there to make a point, but I just think it's important. I am going through a really bad case of midlife crisis. I know it sounds a little bit corny, but it just feels like yesterday, and I've seen some young ones around here, but it just feels like yesterday I was a new Christian, and my little baby girl Courtney was born. And I, for those, some of you who have heard my testimony, I was literally raised by animals. I have never, was never, ever exposed to a man who was healthy or good or a good example. I just saw alcoholics that would beat my mom up and people who wouldn't go to work and just violence. And I grew up just incredibly terrible. And at 19 years old, when I showed up at Horizon and just that transformation power, but about a year and a half later when my little baby girl was born, I remember putting her up on the coffee table and use this as an analogy, but I put my legs up on the coffee table and put my little baby girl right there, and I remember just staring at her. I'd never really been that close to a baby in my life. You know, I've seen babies, but I'd never been that close, and this was different. This was my little baby girl. I could smell her. I could see her. I remember just going, God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I was raised by animals. I don't want to make the mistake. I don't want to, you know, ruin my daughter. And by the grace of God, I have an incredible relationship with Courtney. I mean, I am so wrapped around her finger, and she knows it, and she's pretty proud of it too, but she's got my heart, and I'm thankful that God showed me how to be a good man to her. But she no longer fits on my lap, and she's not even small enough where I just get to hold her hand and walk around. This year, she's turning 39. And I have a granddaughter who will be turning 13. And for some of you parents, everybody in here is younger than me, I think, but for some of you parents, it feels like it went by like that. And then I had this really weird birthday that I'm still denying, just in June. I turned 60. And and it is the weirdest thing in the world because it just feels like I was 21 years old. It took some time, but I honestly, in my mind, it feels like it was 7 years ago when I was in my 20s. And here's my analogy. If the Lord should just give me 100 years, and we're supposed to be living longer and healthcare and all this stuff, but if the Lord gives me 100 years, I'm in the gym, I'm eating my salad, I'm trying to do all the stuff I'm supposed to do, I'm fighting it as much as I can because it's hard to go into war zones when you're getting older. But anyways, if the Lord gives me 100 years, 60 years have already gone under my bridge. And I have 40 more, and how many people do you know serving in war zones until they're 100, right? Except for maybe Joshua and Caleb, and I sure do love them. But if the Lord gives me 40 more years, it's gonna take some time, but it's gonna go by like that. And that is all the time in all of human history that I get to glorify my Jesus. That little dash between the year I was born and the year I breathed my last is, again, all the time in all of human history that I get to live for my Jesus. And what I do in here and what I don't do in here, somehow, after that all ends, I enter into eternity. And eternity has no end. Eternity goes around the earth, and it just keeps going, and there's no end. And body of Christ, this is all the time in human history, whether that's 20 years, 50 years, 70 years, or 100, that you get to glorify your Jesus. And it means a lot to me as I'm getting older. I just want to see people's lives transformed. I know what it's like to be part of a broken family, and I know what it's like to be part of a healthy family now, and I just want to see more people meet this Jesus that can transform our lives. And in Luke chapter 19, I just love this verse because this is really Jesus when he should be having his midlife crisis. He says something that is so profound. This is Jesus, two chapters later from 19. Jesus, the men that he's about to say this to are the very men that are going to say they didn't know him. His own people, his own countrymen are going to turn him over to an invading army called the Romans, and they're going to crucify and kill him. And he has a clarity of mind to say this to the disciples before they get dispersed on what's about to happen in a couple chapters. He wants to put these seeds inside of them so that it can grow into something healthy once they are reestablished. Let's read what he says in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And as they heard these things, who? The disciples. He, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, about a pound of silver each, and he says to them, engage in business, or occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. That didn't matter, because when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained, what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, ready for this? Well done, good servant. But then he tells him why. Here's the cause and effect. Because you have been faithful. And body of Christ, this is where I could literally just stop the message and walk off. I have a little bit more. We're going to watch a video. But because you have been faithful, and this is my next encouragement, I love what Jesus says, because you have been faithful in very little. When we're faithful in the money that the Lord trusts us, in this world, the money is king. Money is God. Money does a lot of good stuff, but it does a lot of bad stuff too. We know that money has corrupted CEOs and it's corrupted all kinds of things. But in the kingdom of heaven, when you're faithful with that, God considers that money very little. He turns everything on this world upside down. I love this. Because you have been faithful in very little, ready for this? You shall have authority over, these are not the words, but I'm gonna cheat a little bit. You shall have authority over more. You shall have authority over 10 cities. And 10 cities are no longer just about money. And now we're talking about 10 cities. We're talking about government, education, military, everything that goes along with that. Faithfulness right where you are, dad, mom, faithfulness is always preparation for what God wants to do in our life next. But if we aren't faithful to this season we are, if we're constantly looking for something else to do, We don't grow in those areas that the Lord needs us to. Again, faithful in very little, you shall have authority over more. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made five minas. And he said to him, you are to be over five cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Because you are a severe man, you take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew. You said these things. I did not say these about myself. You said these things, and I'm going to hold you accountable for them. You knew that I was a severe man, at least those are your words, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then, if that's what you say, didn't you put the money in the bank? If you couldn't do something with the gifting I've entrusted you with, if you're afraid, if you're hesitant, whatever that is, if you're lazy, why didn't you find somebody else that I have given a gift to and trust it to them, and at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has promise, more will be given. And that is not a prosperity message. But from the one who has not promise, even what he has will be taken away. Again, Jesus, on his own way to his own death, clearly instructs the disciples. And what I know about Scripture, these are red letters that I just read from Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus spoke these words, and to me, it means a lot. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus, I think that he is not just talking to the disciples, because all Scripture is inspired for all of us. I believe that he is encouraging us. And there's a verse that I, as a new Christian, I used to love, and it made me feel really good until the Holy Spirit wrestled with me. And I want to say these, I want to read these words to you. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verses 12. And I love how he starts out with it. He starts out with a double emphatic. He wants to make a point. If everything else is loud, I want to make a point, a speaker point, so that I'll catch your attention. And he starts out with, truly, truly, not just, hey, here's the truth. He says, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, ready for this? Whoever believes in me, here's your promise, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these, here's your second promise, will he do. I love that verse. It's like greater works than Jesus, until that time the Holy Spirit again wrestled me with it. And I remember that time that I wrestled with it like it was yesterday. And I remember as I was going, what does that really mean? And without being aware, the first thing that came to my mind was Jesus' first miracle, where he actually turned water into wine, a first recorded miracle, where he turned water into wine. And body of Christ, I'm going to be honest with you, I have never prayed greater things than these are going to do. I've never prayed to turn water into wine. I probably never will. I have no desire to even like wine. It's probably not going to. And as I was wrestling through that, not aware until I was done wrestling, another thought came, and it was almost the other side of that. And it's one of Jesus' greatest miracles besides being resurrected. It's when there was a man that was dead for 3 days. And for any of you who spent time in the medical community, you know what that means. 3 days where the blood isn't getting to all those cells, and what the body does within 3 days, even if you're using old style things to preserve the bodies, it's the body decays, it starts to break down. And yet Jesus, with his very words, this man rises up and comes out. Body of Christ, I've never prayed for the dead. I have not ever felt a need. I don't know if I have the faith to pray for the dead. And so as I was wrestling through that, I remember, yeah, I have prayed for the sick, and I have seen the sick healed. I have prayed for people, and I'm still waiting for God to answer. But I have seen these radical miracles. And as I was wrestling all that, going, wow, that verse is way more intense. What does it mean? And out of nowhere, the first verse that I memorized as a Christian came to my mind. And it's what we said earlier in church, for God so loved the world. If we can't figure it all out, body of Christ, the most simplest of it, the one that attracted us to Jesus, is when we are showing love to the hurting, when we're showing love to our enemies. In fact, the Bible is very clear about love. It's one of the greatest attributes. It's the greatest attribute that we have ever seen projected towards us from a living God. And that love, the Bible tells us, because of that love, what kind of love we should have back. The first one it tells us is that we are called to love God with everything. There isn't anything we get to hold back, our mind, our strength, our spirit, anything. There is nothing we hold back. But here's the other thing, is that the Bible tells us that our love for each other will actually prove to the world over our words that we're his disciples. But then the Bible tells me, and this is a hard one at times because I deal with evil men. The Bible tells us we're called to love our enemies, because I was an enemy of the cross too. Men, I promise you, when I was 17 years old, before the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, if I would have gotten near your 17-year-old daughter, I would not have been your friend. And yet God uses me today to literally protect women and children. And that is the transforming power that we want to bring into all the world. And some of us are even still struggling with that transforming power. And I just want to encourage you, transforming power is available. If you would have known me and what I didn't know from the family I was growing up in, what God can do is just absolutely amazing. We're going to watch a video in a minute from now, but before we cue that up, and I really am coming to an end, I want to just let you know it's a graphic video. It's a war zone, and we have several hundred hours. We sent in some Christian Special Forces guys, and they went into the war zone, and they got a bunch of it. And we took about 10 minutes out of it, as clean as we could get, and we put together this video. It is tough. It's not normally what you see in church, but the Bible tells us that we're to empathize with those that are suffering, if they're in prison, etc. And so I think it's important to empathize with what Christians are going through and even non-Christians are going through. So we'll watch that video in a minute. Russia. Wes has told you in the very beginning that Wes has loved Russia. He's been going in for over 30 years. I've been going into Russia for years too. I've been going in a couple times a year in addition to everything else we have. In fact, it was January of 2022, and we were in Russia again, and every Christmas, that's Russia, it's really great. We get to have Christmas with our families in the United States normally. I've been out of country a couple times, but normally. And then on the 26th, there's a group of us that jump on a plane and we go to Russia, because Christmas in Russia is Orthodox and it's the 7th of January. So we get to go all over Russia to the different Calvaries, and we get to encourage them, and we get to visit the poor. It's an amazing time. It's like winter wonderland, and yet it's also very hard. And every year we get to take a group of high schoolers from all the Calvaries, and we take them to a youth camp. And this year, David and I and a group of people, we split up, and half the team was going to the rest of the churches to speak, and we were taking all the kids to St. Petersburg. And it was an amazing camp. It was like winter wonderland. It was so cold. The snow was up, you know, higher than us. It was incredible. And I remember on the last night, it wasn't us that did it, it was the Holy Spirit. These are Russians, they're a little bit more stoic than us, even their kids. And that night the worship was going on, it was an amazing message, and it was the Holy Spirit did it, because almost every one of these kids during worship, they were dropping to their knees, their arms are stretched out to heaven, and I saw guys with crocodile tears running down their face saying, "Father, use us in our country, use us in our country." It was an amazing experience. And little did we know that 3 weeks later, Russia would invade Ukraine, and I would probably never be able to go back to Russia again unless I want to get arrested because of this message that we're about to talk about. But for some of you, you're pretty young. I'm looking around here, and there's, again, I'm older than everybody here, but I'm old enough to remember this thing called, that we now call Russia. They used to be called the former Soviet Union. And the former Soviet Union was one of democracy's greatest enemies. I grew up, I wasn't born when it happened, but I grew up, my mom talked about it always, even to her death, about the Cuban Missile Crisis and what an impact it had on her mind when she was a young girl, that there were nuclear weapons off of, you know, Florida that were pointed at America, and it was a lot. So I'm old enough to remember that. I'm old enough to remember not just the Cuban Missile Crisis and the former Soviet Union and its impact on the globe, but I remember our proxy wars because of it. And how many men and women in America really suffered that came back from Vietnam and from Korea. I mean, I remember those things. I remember talking about the Cold War, and it's so hard to understand, for people to understand that. But I grew up in California, and we did earthquake drills. And when I was real young, they quit doing them, but we would also do Cold War drills too. What if there was a nuclear weapon? What if there was a bomb? You know, we lived in San Diego, and that impacts you as a young kid. You think differently. And so I remember those things. And what I can tell you, you're starting to see it if you're watching, you know, most of us watch the same news channels, but you're starting to hear this thing a lot more, and we've been hearing it for a couple years, but we're in the Cold War II already. But the Cold War II is way more vicious than the Cold War I could have ever been. And I don't know if that's going to be true or not. I'm hearing that we are literally in World War III, and all I know is that the Bible tells us we do not know the hour or the day, but we can know the season. And I've been traveling into war zones for many years now, and what I can tell you is that I've never felt the world feeling like this. It feels like everywhere I go, including to Canada, it feels like there's a powder keg about to go off. Humanity is just ready to destroy each other. And I don't know if this is the time or not, but it's never felt like this in Body of Christ. All I can say is I don't know if this is the time, but the season looks like it's here. And I just want us to cast off all the weights of this world because they're so temporal. All the pursuits that we have, they're so temporal compared to what eternity is going to be like with our Father. And I just want to encourage us to lean hard into that. Let's go ahead and watch this video, then I'll get up here and close.
There we go.
We shall fight on the beaches. We shall never surrender.
When an atomic bomb explodes,
those moments in time that never fail to reveal who we really are. War is the greatest of these.
The Ukrainians woke up to find themselves plunged into the midst of war.
Russian forces are reported to have entered Ukraine.
The Russian troops are near the capital.
Russia launched a full-scale invasion on multiple fronts in the early hours of this morning.
When Russia first attacked Ukraine, one of its main objectives was to capture the capital city of Kyiv. Attacking from the north, the Russians quickly seized dozens of cities and villages all around the capital. One of these strategic occupations took place in the peaceful suburb of Bucha.
The criminal court plans to launch an investigation into possible crimes against humanity in Ukraine.
After the Russians retreated, they have reported finding hundreds of bodies and mass graves in the town of Bucha.
This is the aftermath of more than 30 days of the Russians ravaging the city of Bucha. And this is only a small fraction of the bodies that have been found. The bodies weren't just in mass graves or in the streets. Many were discovered in fields, basements, and even in storm drains. Bodies have been uncovered practically everywhere. Over 1,300 people have been found dead within Bucha and its surrounding areas. Women and children were murdered. Men have been found tortured, beaten, and shot through the back of the head with their hands tied behind their backs. Girls as young as 14 were raped, and 9 of them are now pregnant. Imagine, it's freezing cold outside. Relentless shelling has blown out all your windows. You have no power, heat, or water. And now you're starting to run low on food. You and your family are now starving because if you walk outside to get food or water, you risk being shot by Russian snipers. This was the reality for many of the residents of Bucha. But for a small number of residents, they were fortunate to be under the care of this man. His name is Vasily Ivanovich, or Iron Man, as his friends like to call him. Vasily is a world champion martial arts instructor. He's also good friends with Ira, another Bucha resident. The day the war started, Vasily hid his family and 150 of his neighbors in the basement of his karate gym. Vasily and the other men would go out each day to round up firewood, pump water from a lake, and find food. One particular man became extremely vital in leading the operation. As food became scarce, he would daily risk his life to make sure no one went hungry. This man's name is Sasha Yeremich. As Sasha was out collecting supplies, he was directly witnessing the horrific actions of the Russians. And desperate to save his people, he began filming Russian troops and sending this vital intel off to the Ukrainian military. However, the Russians had very strict rules that prohibited anyone from filming or taking pictures. They would even go door to door and confiscate people's cell phones and computers. One day, the Russians discovered the gym. They beat on the doors for a while, terrifying everyone inside, and Sasha was certain they were coming for him. Vasily said the Russians could have easily opened the doors if they wanted to, but for some reason, they didn't. They eventually just went away. After 2 weeks of hiding, all of the inhabitants of the gym were successfully evacuated out of Bucha. All except one.
It's Sasha Yeremich there.
Sasha had become a wanted man.
Просто вивели. Перший в глаз, а потім три в серце. Тим більше Саша на наступний день він повинен був виїхати. І він не встиг. Просто не встиг.
Sasha was just 42 years old. He was a husband and a father. He understood that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And that is exactly what he did when he surrendered himself to the Russians in order to save four of his friends from death and protect the people he loved.
I hear your SOS, your SOS.
Unfortunately, Sasha wasn't the only friend Vasily lost to the Russians. Not all of Vasily's neighbors joined him in the basement, even though he insisted. They refused and decided to stay in their own homes.
Сусід рядом, сусід, Вербовий Андрій. Зразу в перший день його піймали, катували, руки поламали, застрелили. Сусід рядышком. Два сусіда рядом. Хлопцю 20 років. Теж перший день поймали, застрелили. Його дідушку просто з підвала витягнули, ні за що. З мухи розстріляли. Не просто так зі зброї, а з мухи розстріляли. Я ж говорив, цікаво було, якщо б ви під'їхали тут.
Send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you.
This war revealed who Vasily and Sasha truly are. Without hesitation, they risked everything they had to serve their king and his people. They were called to rescue a whole community, and they answered the call because they knew what love really is. The occupation of the Kyiv suburbs may have ended back in the spring of this year, but the nightmare that so many endured still continues today. Many towns have between 25 and 50% of their homes completely decimated. Most people have zero resources to rebuild and no place to go. So now, they're living outside and attempting to survive the impending winter.
I hear you whisper you have nothing left.
It was during the occupation that men like Vasily and Sasha did the real heavy lifting. But now, so many others need additional support to help keep carrying the load. Far-reaching Ministries has answered the call by partnering with local Ukrainians to support the building of temporary housing for people that have had their homes destroyed. And these small homes may not be much, but it gives survivors a chance to continue surviving. Faithfully providing amidst these trying times, we pray that you will join us in answering the call for help.
Oh, I will rescue you.
I remember when he first got involved in Ukraine. And I remember a guy coming up to me, and he was not being rude, but he said, "Edward, what are you guys doing in Ukraine? That government is corrupt." And my response is, and you know, I don't know for sure. I haven't met any of them, but I do know that absolute power corrupts absolutely. I'm hearing the rumors. I'm sure that the government is corrupt. I've been in Russia. You know, I've seen Putin. I've seen the Duma. I've seen all that. And I don't know for sure, but I think that that government might be corrupt too. I have been 50-something years in America, and I heard that our politics here can get a little bit corrupt at times, right? Politics matter. They matter so much. The body of Christ, as ambassadors of heaven, the kingdom of heaven matters more. And people matter more all over the planet. We have been called, it's not a suggestion, we've been called to go into all the world. That includes the very people we don't like. That includes Muslim countries. That includes war zones. And includes Hawaii, and it includes everywhere. We're called to go everywhere. The unbearable human suffering that I've seen on people, military is military, war is war, war is horrible. There are over 70,000 Ukrainian sons and fathers that were deployed to frontline combat units that are unaccounted for. They can't find them. They have been killed in the war, and it's such a broken country that they've just been buried. And it's been an incredibly difficult thing. I've been to the front line there, and I still carry it. I've been to many front lines. I can feel this one. I know what it's like to have to run from tree to tree because you can hear the drones up there, and they're looking for you. They're trying to target people. And I've been bunkered down in a building where a ballistic missile blows up the building just a couple down, and you know, you just realize, if I were inside that building and this building collapsed, I would be stuck in it for 3 days. And you know, the best place to sleep when you're in your Ukraine is by a window, so you can die right away. And we don't have those thoughts when we're here. But the Lord has opened up the door that we now have 100 chaplains that we're responsible for. These are pastors. The country can't do it. And what we found out too, and it's that they don't know the Word of God like we do. And I didn't realize what a blessing it was for me to be part of Calvary Chapel, because I was first introduced to Jesus and introduced that you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. When you're done, you start all over. And I've been through it 100 times. And most of the chaplains that we find in other war zones and pastors in America have never been through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so we're bringing over teams now. I want your pastor to get a group of people. We're praying about a bunch of stuff, but to get over there and teach them. But let me just tell you about one. I know a lot of these guys. I have been in some pretty hairy places with them. But one guy, two young men that are really mean a lot to me. One, the guy who was our driver, was a 7-time world champion for MMA for that country. And what an on-fire Christian. What an amazing young man. But the guy who was next to him is also amazing. He's only 22 years old. He's a pastor. He's a chaplain. And he's also a medic and for the military. And we were driving at the front. We were doing maneuvers to make sure that we weren't an easy target. And you get really close with people when you're in war zones. This, again, a 22-year-old, he was 50 years old when it came to his maturity. I felt like I was talking to somebody more mature than me from what he had seen. And he shared with me, he goes, Edward, a bunch of my friends, almost all my friends that I grew up with since I was little, he's only 22, have been killed in the war. He goes, but one of my best friend, I can't remember when we were not best friends. I think we played with each other since we were crawling. And I was assigned to a unit, and he was in that unit, and he was out there fighting. And I'm in the back because I'm a medic and watching what's going on, and I see him slump over. It means he got hit, and he didn't move. And this is my friend, and you know, I care about everybody out there, but this is my best friend. And it's like, I want to go get him. And everybody's like, you can't, you're going to get killed. You can't do it. And a few days went by, and finally I couldn't handle anymore. The war didn't get easier, but I had to go. I had to go rescue my friend, get him out of that war zone, and, you know, at least take care of his body. And nobody would go with me. And so I drove out there alone, and I was safe by the grace of God. And when I picked him up, he had been slumped over in the dirt for a few days. And when I picked up his body, how you have to carry that kind, and I'm not going to get into the details here, it's already enough, but he said as I was carrying him, I felt like dirt and all this stuff was going down my shirt as I was carrying him, trying to get him off the field, but I was just hustling, trying to do it, and finally got him to safety and laid him down, and I realized when I laid him down, he'd been dead for a few days. That's not dirt. That's what happens to the body and things. And he goes, Edward, those things were in my shirt. And he goes, how do I get over that? And then without even being able to finish his thought, he said, but I got to keep going. So what our chaplains are doing, again, I told you 70,000 men and women are men mostly. There's women too, but dads and sons are missing. They've been probably killed in action. And in that country, it's collapsed. And they're trying to help the families who've lost a husband or lost a son or lost sons and a husband. But they have a rule over there, and that rule is there has to be proof of death. And so our chaplains are literally going back into war zones on these people that are missing. And they're interviewing soldiers, they're digging up body parts, they're bringing back dead bodies to their families so they can have closure and also get help by the government. But because they're doing that, they're literally leading thousands of people a week to the Lord. Soldiers are going, why would you do this to families? Why would you do this? And they're able to say, because of the love of Jesus. And again, they're just winning so many people to the Lord. But when our team was there, not only did we experience that kind of trauma, but you got to see the lady at the end of that video, the little old lady. That was the first lady our team had run into. There was other old ladies, but she had shared something with us. She was going to commit suicide that week. How many conversations start that way, right? But for her, it was real. She's 70 years old. You could see she was old. She never had a job in her life. She was a homemaker. Her entire family got wiped out, grandchildren, children. She has nobody left in her world. And when we found her, she was living in a chicken coop. And she had nothing left. She had no money. The government was giving them $150 equivalent U.S. Dollar, $150 a month for their pension. And that had cut off a year beforehand. And she had some seeds. And she wanted to plant those seeds. But the Russians are moving about 2 kilometers a day. And they'd be to her area within like a week or so or a month or so. And she said, it's not worth it. I'm not going to plant seeds. And so she was going to commit suicide. She had nowhere. And what does practical Christianity say? And we looked around, what do we got? You know, what can we help her? She's living in a chicken coop that is partly destroyed because of the blast with the house. And we found these 20-foot containers. You saw them. They're not even the big 40-foot to go in the back of semis. They're the half ones. And we spent money to employ Ukrainians to strip them down and put in a window and a door and put in a water unit and a toilet and 2 little beds. And we put it on her property and said, this is your home. It's a temporary home. And we know it's her home forever. And we also promised that we'd have food and medicine on her table every day in the name of Jesus. And we connected her with one of our chaplains in the church, and she's going, and that's how things are happening there. And I wish I could tell you that it's only happened once. We have now done that for 220 men and women who have lost everything from a bomb hitting their home and everybody being killed. But it's the children that's the hardest thing. And I came from a child that wished there was a man that would have just one man to come in my life and protect me and my siblings from what we saw. And this just drives me, but it moves our heart and it moves Wes's. And one of our chaplains, again, we have 100 men that are our chaplains or pastors unpaid, and we're paying them. We're just, if you're going to do the work of the Lord on the front lines, we're here to take care of your family. But one of our chaplains, our lead chaplain, amazing guy. I can't wait for you guys to meet him one day. He's really that amazing. And he has no money. But he jumped on a plane, figured it out, because he was seeing in his country conjugation of kids. young people, when they start to get together in Europe, that is not a good thing. There's been so many wars in Europe, you just get used to this. When they start to come together, they're looking for people that look like them because they have nobody else left. Their families have been killed, etc. And when they start to group together, the problem in Eastern Europe is we all know about the Latin American cartels. We know how dangerous they are. We know what they do to children and sexual trafficking. But the Eastern European cartels almost make the Latin American cartels seem like they're choir boys, and they're not. But what they do to children is so debased. These children only last a couple years in sexual trafficking, and then they drug them up and throw them on the side of the street. And we know that because we've been dealing with that. And I love Wes's heart. He said, we'll build two homes. You get the kids, we'll build the homes. We'll figure this out. And we didn't have the money for it, but by the grace of God, somebody paid for that. And I would love to tell you that building two homes in the name of Jesus would be easy, but it's not in a war zone. There's a lot of things that are not easy for us as Christians, too. And in fact, we had a bunch of teams that started, and they were young guys doing construction, and the military would show up and put them all in vehicles and take them to the front line. We actually had to finish those homes with a group of men. It was like at the 8th or the 11th team. I don't remember. It was that many. But it was all men over 70 years old. So I want to let you guys know, when you get older, we have work for you to do, even with a hammer in a war zone, because you know the military is not going to take them to the front line, and they can serve. But I love this guy because he got on a plane about a month after that, and he came back again. And this time it hit home, really close to Wes. He said, I saw a boy with Down syndrome, and he wasn't with the other kids. He was all by himself, but he had lost such a lost, wild look. And he goes, and now we're running into kids that they've lost everything, but they're not like the other kids. They've lost an eye. They've lost a leg. They have brain injuries. They have spinal injuries. They have all kinds of things because of the bombs. And Wes, what he didn't realize is that Wes actually has a handicapped son. And if it weren't for his family and if it weren't for the body of Christ, far-reaching ministries would not be here today. And Wes said, we'll do it. We'll invest whatever it takes. And I love Wes's heart. He didn't even ask for it. He said, let's make it a home that when these kids get older and Lord willing, they can go to college and they get married and we want to make it a home they can come back. I got to be on the land. The home's not there yet, but I got to be on the land in the middle of a war zone, and I want to move there. It is just so beautiful. Middle of a war zone, and it's right on a lake, and the geese and all that are still on the pond. It was only God can do that. So please be praying for us because our hands are absolutely full. And I'm 15 minutes late. I told you I was going 4 hours. Didn't mean that. But as we come to a close, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being a church that we believe we're made up of your DNA. You have a pastor that has been through the fires of hell, and yet he continues to go. And for us as a ministry, the Lord takes no pleasure in us when we shrink back. And my message is to remind you that even though you're up here in the Upper Peninsula, is that your work is so important that before time began, God sent you here. And he wants you to be faithful with your time because he loves the people in this community and in this state and in Wisconsin and all the other places that you're surrounded by. I know it's an emotional message and you want to get involved, and I want you to hear what Wes wanted me to tell you. First and foremost, I know it's crazy, but what we don't want you to do is to get involved in us financially at the expense of this church. If you're not tithing, if you're new here, that's not what the point is. But if this is your home, what I want to encourage you is where your money is, where your heart is this doesn't happen for free. There's no tree out back. And I don't want you to take anything from this church to help us. The Bible is very clear, though. We're called to go into all the world. It's not a suggestion. If you want to get involved in us, your pastor knows our heart. He tries as hard as he can to give us money, to pay for me to come, and we won't do it because we believe that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Maybe there's another season. If you want to get involved in our ministry, I don't want your help financially. We don't want your help from a ministry perspective. The one thing we would ask, and 100% of whatever you would donate goes to this. Nothing comes out for administration. Nothing comes out for our ministry. It all goes to this. If you are involved, if you want to get involved, I have some kids back there that you can adopt. Depends on their needs. They're about $300 to $500. I know some business guys that could do 100 of those without thinking. But for the rest of us, if everybody, 5 or 6 families, if everybody just does a little bit, then it's not a hardship on you. If you want to get involved, please see me back there. Just don't pick one up and take it because I might not know who's supposed to be taking care of who. We also have some of our handicapped children back there if you want to do multiple children. And then the last two, and the last one I'm saving because it's closest to my heart, the potatoes for grandmothers. That's about $50 to $100, depends on what kind of medicine they might need. We do it through the local church. If you want to get involved in taking care of these grandmothers and grandfathers that we have homes for, this is how we're showing the love of Jesus. They have no other way of doing that. If you want to get involved in that, you can do that. And here's one that's most on my heart, and that's the pastors. Because if these men don't go do the work, then the people don't get the jobs done. I mean, the people don't get to know Jesus. People's lives aren't turned in the right way. It depends on where they're serving. It's about $250 a month to about $1,000 because we want to make sure that they can do ministry. That's like way better than being in America because it's just better. And the same thing, if you want to do that, just whatever you can. I would ask that you'd fill out the form. We will never bug you. I have a small team. We're not going to send you reminders. You're just not going to get bugged by us unless there's a tragedy and we need to let you know so that you can, you know what's happening. So we'll give you a call, but fill this out. Let us know what you're doing. We do ask that you would also, and when you sponsor these people, that you would just do it monthly and automatically. So we don't have to spend $5,000 a month to remind people. It's just not good stewardship for us. But as I end these words, I just want to encourage you. I am here on purpose. I'm here because of this man. He has the DNA that we have. No, seriously, in these dark days, I am seeing so many pastors giving up. And again, God takes no delight in us when we give up. And I want to encourage you. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. If you're 70, I can give you a hammer. If you're young, should the Lord tarry another 1,000 years, you guys are the next leaders. And I want to see you guys growing in boldness and faith, because Christianity going forward is not for the weak, it's for the strong.